Hi, everyone, and welcome. I'm Pastor Tim with Word of Hope Christian Church in New Braunfels, Texas. It's awesome to be with you once again. Thanks for taking time to join us. Hey, do you know what time it is? That's right. It's time for your midweek Bible study 2024 edition. Let's go. It's Wednesday, March 27th. We're continuing in our study of the book of Hebrews. Today, we're going to be studying the second half of chapter 10, Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 39. We're going to talk about a call to persevere and what that means. But before we get there, let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, thank you for this amazing time we have to study your word. Lord, change our hearts and minds by the study of your word. Come into us, Lord, in a fresh way today to change us, rearrange us, whatever you need to do. Have your way, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. From the very beginning of Hebrews, Hebrews 1:1 through Hebrews 10:18, which we completed last week, the writer's been developing the case for the superiority of Christ. As we begin today in chapter 10, verse 19, the writer begins to develop the church's responsibility to live in faith, and he's going to apply the doctrines that have been discussed up to this point. So open up your Bible or Bible app to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to take the first two verses to start, 19 and 20, and let's begin. Verses 19 and 20 read, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place." Our first question today is this: what does the writer say that we now have access to, and who made that possible? Through his death on our behalf, here it is, believers can enter into heaven's most holy place. Why and who? Because of the blood of Jesus. That's why and who. Believers have access to the heavenly sanctuary. That is, we have access to God. Christ now sits at God's right hand as our high priest in this heavenly sanctuary. Now, the blood, it refers to Jesus giving his life for us. This encouragement for boldness is remarkable because under the old covenant, the most holy place was sealed from view by the sacred curtain. But by Jesus' death in his human body, it opened up access to God. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple tore from top to bottom, which unveiled the glorious reality that believers now have free access to God. By means of his death, it says, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way. Indeed, he did. He truly was the way itself. Verses 21 and 22 are next. "And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." Here's our question. Because of Christ's sacrifice, what does the writer say we're able to do now? The writer says that because of the believer's relationship with this great high priest, which we know as Jesus, they can go right into the presence of God. He encourages readers to come into God's presence with four main characteristics mentioned in these verses. Let's see if you can find them. Here's the first one. Sincere hearts. Do you see that in verse 22? We don't come half-heartedly or with improper motives or pretense, but with pure, undivided, and sincere worship. The second characteristic is fully trusting him. Do you see that? Christians can approach God boldly, free from guilt, because of the work of Jesus Christ. We can go to God without doubting, trusting that he will hear and answer us. The third characteristic is, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. This is sacrificial language. Under the new covenant, hearts and consciences are cleansed. This differed from the old covenant, as we've been talking about over these recent weeks, that it completely cleansed the conscience, not partially, not temporarily, but completely. And the last characteristic here is, our bodies have been washed with pure water. The imagery of an external action actually pictures an inward cleansing. Just as baptism is an outward sign that represents the purification that Christ does inside us, so this washing speaks of an internal cleansing from sin. Once cleansed, Christians can then approach God. Verse 23 reads, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise." Here's the question. What does the writer encourage his readers, and for that matter, us to do in this verse? We're encouraged to hold tightly to hope. This refers both to what we believe about God and what we say to others. When the early Christians were converted and baptized, they professed what they believed about Christ. They were told to hold on to what they had previously claimed without wavering. Christians had and have good reason to hold on to their confession, because God can be trusted to keep his promise. God made the promise, and because he is faithful, we know that what he promised will come to pass. Next up, let's look at verses 24 and 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Some of your translations will say, spur one another on. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. The question here is, what does the writer say we are to do in these verses? The word motivate, or encourage, or spur means to strongly stimulate, to arouse. Christians need to spur or motivate each other in two areas here. The first is love. This is not an emotion, but a choice to act regardless of our feelings. We're to act lovingly toward other believers. And number two, good works. Works done for the good of others, in other words. Believers must also, here's another part, not neglect meeting together. Some Christians, then as well as today, were not going to church meetings and are not going to church meetings. For whatever the reason, these believers were trying to survive on their own. To withdraw from corporate strength is to invite disaster. It's like a soldier going into battle who lags behind the rest of his platoon and becomes an easy target for the enemy. Finally, believers must encourage one another. Isn't that important? These words reveal that Christians can't be concerned just for their own spiritual well-being. They must also encourage others to keep fervent in their love and active in their service to God. This encouragement, it should happen especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Now that word day, it refers to Christ's return, and it's guaranteed. Christ will return, beloved. Through the centuries, many Christians have been discouraged because they believed that Christ should have already returned. But Christ is not forgotten, and he's not changed his plans. Christians must live as if the Lord is going to come back at any moment. Christ must not find us lazy or lax in our devotion and our preparation. Verse 26 is next. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we receive knowledge of the truth, there's no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. The question is, this is the second great warning against apostasy. Remember the first one we talked about in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. What does this verse mean? First of all, let me share with you again, kind of refresh, if you will, what apostasy is. An apostasy is basically an abandonment of belief. For those who have received knowledge of the truth of the gospel and yet reject Christ, the consequences, it says, are severe. For those who learn the truth and then deliberately continue sinning, there's no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. When people deliberately reject Christ's offer of salvation, they reject God's most precious gift. They've rejected the only sacrifice that could have saved them. This warning was given to the Jewish Christians who were tempted to reject Christ for Judaism. But it applies to anyone who turns away from Christ to another religion or having understood Christ's atoning work and then deliberately runs away from it. Under the Old Covenant, the Jews had this threat of punishment if they rejected God's way. There's no other acceptable sacrifice for sin than the death of Christ on the cross. If after understanding the gospel message, someone deliberately rejects the sacrifice of Christ, that person can't be saved because God has not provided any other name under heaven for which they can be saved. Verse 27 is next. There's only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. The question here is, what's the writer warning his readers of here? I believe he's saying that for those who have rejected Christ, we're just talking about that, the only future they can look forward to is, as it says, the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. The book of Hebrews, it's filled with the message of hope that Christians have. They can look forward to their guaranteed salvation, but those who don't follow Christ also have a guarantee. They will face God's wrath as experienced in the raging fire of hell. God promises eternal punishment, beloved, for those who reject him. Verse 28 is next. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Here's the question. What does the writer say is the punishment for anyone who refuses to obey the law of Moses? Under the Old Covenant, the punishment was death, All it took was the testimony of two or three witnesses. This meant the person had rejected the authority of the Mosaic Law, which was as serious as the sin of idolatry. There were sacrifices available for sins that were unintentional, but if someone willfully rejected God's covenant and followed another God, there was no mercy, no sacrifice. If God required physical death for breaking the old covenant, the new covenant's punishment would be much, much greater. Verse 29 is next. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God, who have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit, who brings God's mercy to us. The question is, in this verse, the writer specifically refers to the person who rejects Christ and deliberately continues to sin. What does he say is going to happen to that individual? Basically, the writer is saying that that person will receive a terrible punishment, worse than those who refuse to follow the old covenant. Those who treated the old covenant this way received physical death, but those who treat the new covenant and Christ with contempt are going to receive something far worse than physical death. Because the blessings under the new covenant are greater, there will be a worse punishment for those who scorn it. The book of Hebrews gives a strong warning here and gives three specific indictments against these people. See if you can find them. Here's the first one. They have trampled on the Son of God. To refuse to accept the sacrifice of his life on our behalf is to show contempt or disdain for Christ. Here's the second indictment. They've treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, or in other words, defiled. The blood of the covenant refers to Christ's blood and thus his death. The importance of the blood has been established in previous verses. We talked about that in chapter 7, verse 22, chapter 9, verses 15 through 18, and chapter 10, last week, in verses 12 through 18. Since blood ratified the covenant, to reject the consecrated blood of Christ was the ultimate rejection. And the third indictment is, they have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. The sacrifice of Christ is tied with the Holy Spirit, so to scorn Christ's sacrifice is to insult and disdain, or in other words, to scorn the Holy Spirit. This is equivalent to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Next up, verses 30 and 31. For we know the one who said, I will take revenge, I will pay them back. He also said, the Lord will judge his own people. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The question is, what does this verse say about the Lord's judgment on those who trample on the Son of God? First of all, there'll be a terrible punishment. It's going to come from the hands of God. The writer quotes two verses here from Moses' farewell song in Deuteronomy 32 that really emphasize this point. In that song, Moses warned the people against apostasy and unbelief. God's judgment will come, and it will be severe. I will take revenge, it says. I will pay them back, says the Lord. God, the sovereign of the universe, has the right to punish those who disobey him. God's holiness and perfect justice demand that he punish those who sin. Only God is allowed to avenge, for he alone is perfect, and he has been wronged by those who reject him. To those who heard the gospel and then treated it with contempt, God says the Lord will judge his own people. They will be judged, beloved, because they've rejected God's mercy. These quotations show that, as the verse says, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God's power is awesome, and his punishment is terrible. These words give us a glimpse into the awesome holiness of God. He's sovereign. His power is unlimited. He'll do as he promises. And those who reject the covenant will be punished. For them, falling into God's hands will be a dreadful experience. They'll have no more excuses. They'll discover that they were wrong, but it will be too late. All right, next up, verses 32 through 34. 32, 33, and 34. Here we go. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering? Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. Here's the question. In these verses, the writer shifts to a more positive tone. What is he saying with a more positive tone here? I believe the writer's offering encouragement by saying that the reader's past actions demonstrate their genuine faith in Jesus. Remembering their past faithfulness should encourage them to persevere in their faith. Like many Christians, these people had a deep love when they first learned about Christ. The memory of that closeness and their deep desire to serve him would then encourage them during these difficult days. Now, during those early days, these believers had remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. They had been exposed to public ridicule, they were beaten, and even despite those times of difficult persecution, they had encouraged each other, helping each other to remain firm by helping fellow believers who were suffering the same things. Apparently, the recipients of this letter had risked their own reputation and public standing as they suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. In addition, when their goods were taken from them, they accepted it with joy. The text doesn't say whether this action was from the local government or just from angry neighbors. Either way, the writer points to the good attitude that the people maintained. At that time, they were able to endure because they knew better things were waiting for them that will last forever. Now, that word better, it means superior in quality and reality. The believers trusted in God's promises for future tremendous rewards, and so should we, beloved. Next up, verses 35 and 36. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's work. Then you will receive all that he promised. The question is, the fundamental message of the book of Hebrews is summarized in these two verses. What is that message? I believe the message is this. These hardships would not cease for the believers, so they would need to continue to have patient endurance. The writer implores them, don't throw away this confident trust in the Lord. In other words, he's saying, don't abandon your faith in times of persecution, but show by your endurance that your faith is genuine and sincere, that you will continue to do God's will. Such faith, it means resting in what Christ has done in the past, but it also means trusting him for what he's going to do in the present and in the future. Doing so is going to bring a great reward, the verse says. Joy today and heavenly possessions in the future, the greatest of which is eternal life. Let's look at verses 37 and 38. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay, and my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. The question is, what's the writer's point in these verses? One of the promises the believers will receive is the return of Christ. The writer here is quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and he's reminding his readers that the day is drawing near. The second coming of Christ and all the blessings that come with him outweigh any discomfort faced by the believers in this life. Those who remain faithful to God are the righteous ones that live by faith. These people will persevere to the end, but those who turn away forfeit the heavenly blessings because they prove that they do not belong to God's household. People who defect from the Christian faith when persecution comes will be forfeiting the ultimate goal of salvation, which means living forever with Christ. When the prophet Habakkuk penned these prophetic words, evil and injustice seemed to have the upper hand in Israel. Like Habakkuk, Christians often feel angry and discouraged as they see what goes on in the world. Habakkuk complained vigorously to God about the situation. God's answer to Habakkuk is the same answer he gives us. Be patient. I will work out my plans in my perfect timing. The coming one, Christ, will come and not delay. Amen to that. Beloved, here's the last verse for today, verse 39. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Our last question today is this. The writer closes out chapter 10 with more encouraging words about the faithful followers of Jesus. What does he say? The writer knew that these readers were not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. These people are hard-hearted and stubborn, rejecting Christ as Savior. Instead, the readers were assured that they will be saved. This vote of confidence readies the believers to learn from the examples of faith and perseverance that we're going to spend the next two sessions talking about. Living by faith is far better than merely fulfilling rituals and rules. The examples of faith in chapter 11 will challenge us to grow in faith and to live in obedience to God each and every day. Well, beloved, that brings us to the end of our study. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 39. We've finished the chapter. What an amazing journey it was. Let me recap it very briefly for you. The whole point of today's study was meant to inspire Christians to be confident, courageous, and uplifted in living out their faith. But we've got to heed the warning given in today's scripture passage about the danger of falling away from that faith. Next week, we're going to be starting in Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 20, and we're going to talk about great examples of faith, part 1. Thanks again for being with us today. What a joy to be with you. I hope you have a great rest of your day and week. We'll see you right back here next time. Until then, God bless you. Go in peace. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for another encouraging message from God's Word. To find out more about our ministry, look us up on the web at www.whccnb.org. Word of Hope Christian Church, real people, a real God, real hope.